Hello, and thanks for joining me once again. This is The Wash and Words, Matthew Minona. I am the owner and founder of The Wash and Word, along with my wife, Victoria, our son, Matthew, and our very young, enthusiastic, and hardworking worker, Elijah. And together, we make up The Wash and Word. That's the hand car washing business. You can find us on Highway 11W in Church Hill in the Palace Shopping Center. And we created this car wash for the sole purpose of getting these verse-by-verse Bible teachings into your ears. Real quick, and we'll get back into it. If you have any questions about the business or the ministry, go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. Washandword.com. And don't forget, when you come into the parking lot area, tune to 107.1 FM. We play these messages that you originally hear on WMCH 1260 AM radio. You can hear them Monday through Friday at 8:30 in the morning. And we take those five messages and we play them on a loop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so that this parking lot area, the whole parking lot area, not just the Wash and Word, is constantly being played, is the Word of God, and it's being taught, and it's being taught in a verse-by-verse format, so the entire counsel of God's Word is always being preached here in this parking lot area. We want this to be known as a place you can go and hear the Word of God 24 hours a day, 7 days. We could be 2 o'clock in the morning, and you may be out saying, I need to hear a word from the Lord. No church is going to be open, so come by the Wash and Word parking lot, tune to 107.1 FM, and see if God has a word for you. All right, if you've been following along with us, you're probably saying hallelujah to the following statement. We are finally out of chapter 1 in the book of 1 John and on to chapter 2. And I say that because I think it was 5 messages just on the last 5 verses alone in the book of 1 John chapter 1. So we are moving on into chapter 2. And let's get into it and see what the Lord has for us. And even though I spent probably 7 messages on chapter 1... let's break it down into a sentence or two. Jesus died for all. And so there is no behavior, sin, or action that could keep a contrite, broken heart from becoming saved. And so, again, breaking that down, Jesus died for all of us. So there's nothing you and I have done or could do that if we, in repentance, in contrite, brokenheartedness, were to come to Christ seeking forgiveness and seeking salvation, that we could not receive it, okay? But that is the extent of the universal, unconditional promises of God, listen, concerning sin, okay? That's the extent of it. The only unconditional, universal promise of God we have in regards to sin is that if we come brokenhearted, contrite, and repentful, we can have our sins forgiven in Christ. Anything after that concerning sin, that is after salvation, there is consequence, there is and results for those sins. But there's also solutions for those failures. Before we get into that, I want to read you a true story. It's a story about Lieutenant Commander Edward Henry Butch O'Hare. Butch was his nickname. Edward Henry O'Hare Butch. He was the Navy's number one ace in the Second World War and the first naval aviator ever to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. In fact, Chicago's O'Hare Airport is named after him. And what Butch O'Hare became, however, was made possible because someone else paid a great price. That someone else was Butch's father, Edward J. O'Hare. He was a slick lawyer for the gangster Al Capone. Artful Eddie, as he was known, had money and... The reason for his sudden change? Sorry about the pause there. The reason for his sudden change of heart? He wanted to give his son a break, he said. And before long, the mob silenced Artful Eddie with 2 shotgun blasts. But because of Eddie's courageous change of heart, his son Butch was accepted at Annapolis. Eddie's confession and subsequent death satisfied the admissions people that the family's mob connections were finally severed. Artful Eddie paid with his own life for his son's chance to make good, something that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Now, that's a true story. Give us a reminder of what Jesus did for our sin. Jesus said, streams of living water will flow. And that's true. When we become saved, we have the streams of Christ's living water flowing out of us. Unfortunately, there are beavers in the river, and those beavers block the flow of water. Now, I've come to realize that it is not sin in and of itself that blocks this flow of living water Jesus promised would flow out of us, but rather it is the reaction and the dealings of those sins. You see, mankind loves darkness because they know that in the light they will be exposed. And so mankind remains in the dark. And the problem is a lot of Christians are not searching themselves as to what they can expose and deal with, but rather how can we keep some of these areas remaining in the dark. And I don't know about you, but even so far, this one little book of 1 John has forced me to seriously ask myself some serious questions about my seriousness about being serious. And when I said that to my wife, she says, "Are you serious about that right now?" You see, as Christians, we have the goal not to sin. The reality that we will sin is ever present. But here's where the joy comes in. God put a program in place to deal with that sin. So yes, our goal is to not sin. And the reality is we will sin, but praise the Lord that the program is in place to deal with sin. Remember what John is dealing with here is a distinct difference between relationship and fellowship. And like I said, we spent about 5 or 7 teachings on that alone. But having the relationship aspect dealt with and what we have already covered in this book, now we must deal with the fellowship aspect. And union with Christ or communion with Christ is something that he deals with as we continue on in the book. Look at the beginning part of chapter 2. He writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." I'm gonna stop right there. It's not even all of verse 1. But do you want to know what God wants from you the most? Well, now you know. "I write this to you so that you will not sin." God wants you to stop sinning. Period. Why? Because the whole reason God sent Jesus was to restore our relationship and our fellowship with him. And if we continue to sin, not only are we a liar, not only do we make Jesus out to be a liar, not only are we deceiving ourselves, but if we continue to sin, we break fellowship. We break the very reason God sent his son into the world to begin with. So what does God want from us the most? To stop sinning. This way, we can live the life that God intended for us to live, even post-sinful fall or fallen man. But has anyone else noticed the very interesting paradox that we find here in this section, even in the Bible, the New Testament itself? And that is that we cannot be saved by obeying the commandments, yet born-again believers are exhorted to obey the commandments. And so if the obedience to the commandments doesn't save us, you would think that the obedience to the commandments isn't that important post-salvation. And when you think of the entire contingency plan of Christ that was put in since the beginning, you immediately realize that it wouldn't even have been necessary if we did not sin to begin with. But that's not a road even worth going down, because the fact is we did sin and we do sin. But here's what John is trying to tell us. We don't have to. At least not to the same degree we did yesterday, last week, last month, or last year. You see, that is the new goal of Christianity. And when we walk by the Spirit, we produce the fruits of the Spirit. And so someone might be saying, well, what happens when we do still sin? Well, let's continue in verse 1. He wrote, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So, this goes back to verse 9 of the last chapter, which in the original writing was never meant to be broken up by a chapter to begin with. So it's really a continuating thought of verse 9 where John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So again, taking a phrase out of one of our recent teachings, when we confess, we are not confessing our righteousness, we are confessing our sins. So it is the righteousness of Christ that we just read in verse 1 that paves the way for the confession of iniquity. It is the righteousness of Christ that paves the way for the confession of iniquity. We come before the throne humble and hopefully contrite, but we leave having confessed our sin, having take hold of the righteousness of Christ. We leave there bold and purified, refreshed, built up. And here we see that confirmed. It is Christ who deals with our sin. He is our great defense attorney. He is the Eddie Capone or Eddie O'Hare who turns from great defense attorney to sacrificial lamb. And the problem with this stigma of confessing not our sins, but you know, what do you think of when you hear the words defense attorney? You know, I just said that Jesus is our great defense attorney. But when we hear those words, we think of some sleazy, suit-wearing, manipulating, you know, lawyer that takes the truth and uses it, manipulates it to defend obvious criminals. Isn't that what you think of? You know, a defense lawyer defending criminals and twisting the truth. And listen, yes, a defense lawyer uses truth to defend obvious criminals. And by using truth, I mean manipulating it. But see, this isn't what Jesus does. He's not that type of defense attorney, if you were. He doesn't manipulate the truth. He re-manipulates it. That is, as he says often in the Gospels, you have heard it said, or you have read. And then he goes on to actually explain what the original writing of that prophecy or that law was supposed to have meant. So Jesus comes to re-manipulate you, to make all things right. And if truth has been corrupted, he's there to straighten it out. Again, often we've heard him say, you've heard it said. But see, you cannot defend guilt with truth. Because what is truth's main objective? What is truth's main goal? Truth's main goal and objective is to prove guilt, right? It's to shed light on what is hidden. So you can't use truth to defend guilt because truth proves guilt, not defends it. And so there is no truthful defense for a guilty person. So what does Christ use to defend us? He uses the truth against us. Jesus defends us with truth because he has taken away our guilt. He sits there, it says, Father, I present to you a sinner, an inexcusable sinner. And God will say, well, son, he must pay for his sin. And Jesus said, well, how much is his sin? And God says, I demand his very life. And Jesus says, I got this. And when he shows the scars, that is the proverbial smoking gun that ends the case and the defense rests. Well, we're just about out of time. We're going to pick up that where we left off again. That's what verse by verse does. I pray again that you are being ministered to through these teachings. And again, we invite you to Abundant Life Fellowship, Sundays at 6 p.m. That's when I do my live verse by verse teaching. Come by the Wash and Word 24/7. Tune to 107.1 FM to hear a word from God any time of the day. And join us at the Wash and Word. And remember, any questions, go to washandword.com. Have a blessed day.